Join with me this morning as we read the scripture passage. I'm reading from John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Thank you, Nico. Let's pray. Father God, this is a sobering passage of Scripture that we find before us this morning. And as we study it, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, soften our hearts to receive your truth, Lord. Father, may we see in this the obedience of your Son, the God who existed before time, who created this universe, who humbly went to the cross for us because of your great love for us. Father, may this convict us this morning. May this change our hearts. May this stir in us a desire, a fresh desire to do your will. Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill us this morning. Teach us, convict us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I start, I know Jake already asked, but is there anyone here who does not have a Bible? If you do not have a Bible, please put up your hand and Dee will give one to you. I want you to be able to follow along in the passage that we are reading this morning. All right, at the back, thank you. And for those of you who have received a Bible this morning, if you do not own a Bible, please keep this as our gift to you and take it home and read it. While Dee's doing that, I just want to introduce you all to a wonderful woman, my mother, who's visiting this morning. This is her in the front row. She is at least 50% responsible for this. All right. So this is the second half of Jesus' trial before Pilate that we are studying this morning. We started last week in chapter 18. Jesus is brought before Pilate by the Jews after they have held an illegal trial for him in the middle of the night. We know it was illegal for the Jews to try people at night, and they had two trials at night for Jesus, one before Caiaphas and Annas, and one before the Sanhedrin. And then at daybreak, the Sanhedrin gathers again to give some semblance of legality, and they pronounce their judgment guilty. And they take him before Pilate, and they deliver him to Pilate, and Pilate says, what's the charge? What's the accusation? They want Jesus dead, but the Jews are not allowed to kill people under Roman law. Only the Romans can do that. And so they have to take Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate says, well, what's the accusation? And they don't have one. They don't have an accusation initially to bring against Jesus. Pilate then goes and speaks to Jesus and questions him, and he comes out and he says, not guilty. I find no fault in him. I can't kill him. This man is not guilty. And the Jews insist that they want Jesus dead, but they themselves don't want to do it. Pilate says, take him yourself and crucify him. In other words, I'm giving you a free pass. I'm giving you the authority to go and crucify this man yourself. I find no fault in him. I don't want to do it. The Jews don't want to do that, however, because they're afraid of the crowds. They're afraid to start a riot. Jesus had triumphantly entered Jerusalem earlier that week, riding on a donkey and being hailed by the crowds. And then he went into the temple and he challenged and he basically tore down the priest's system of taking advantage of the people and making money off the people through their sacrifices. And this is good news for the people. They hated the priests for this. And Jesus came and tore that down. And so the chief priests are afraid of the crowds, and they're afraid that if they kill Jesus, they might start a riot. And so they take him to Pilate and insist on Pilate doing it. Pilate doesn't want to do it. And so he brings out Barabbas, a notorious criminal, a robber, a murderer, someone who has started an insurrection. And Pilate brings him out and says, it's customary that I release to you one criminal. Who should it be? This notorious criminal, this murderer, or Jesus, who you say is your king, the king of the Jews, who has done nothing wrong? He's healed the sick. He's performed miracles on a daily basis. He's brought people back to life. He's done only good. He's taught like no man has ever taught before. The people were amazed at his teaching. And so we have Barabbas and we have Jesus. And Pilate says, which one do you want? And he knows that they've delivered Jesus over because of envy. And Barabbas, because he's a criminal. And by their own laws, Barabbas should be put to death. And the people say, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. And I told you last week, Barabbas, his name means Bar son of Abba, father, son of father. And so they choose that son of the father over Jesus, the only son of the father. And that's an amazing picture of what Jesus has achieved for us. We are guilty like Barabbas. We deserve death like Barabbas. And Jesus went to death so that we could go free like Barabbas. And so now we go into the second half of Jesus' trial before Pilate. And we start with this. Pilate's first ploy to release Jesus has failed, which was to release him as the prisoner that, according to their custom, would be released during the Passover. That's failed. And so his second ploy is this. He takes Jesus and has him flogged. And the reason he does this is so that he can punish Jesus within inches of his life and hope that that will be enough to satisfy the chief priests. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. A flogging, it's the Roman scourge, is also what it's called. They would take a prisoner and they would tie him to a post, bent over, so that the skin on his back was pulled tight. And then they would take a whip, the wooden handle, and leather thongs. And into the leather they would tie bits of sharp bone, bits of metal, lumps of lead, sometimes fish hooks. They would often take the lead and they would melt into it. They would kind of mold into the lead balls, pieces of glass and sharp bone and metal. But that would, as they whipped the prisoner, would grip into his flesh and rip his flesh. The Jews, according to the Old Testament, had a limit on the number of lashes they could give a prisoner. The limit was 40, no more. And so the chief priests, whenever they punished someone, would give a maximum of 39 lashes to make sure that they did not break the law. They would go one less. And 39 lashes was the maximum punishment that a Jew could receive from the Jewish authorities. The Romans had no such law. There was no limit on the amount of lashes the Romans could give someone. And so they would beat people until sometimes the person died. Now there are, what would happen is they would whip the prisoner, his back was, the skin on his back was tight, these bits of metal and bone and hooks and glass would cut into the skin and then would rip the skin off the prisoner's back. And there are eyewitness accounts of people who were flogged by the Romans whose bones would be exposed, their rib cage would be exposed, their spine. There are eyewitness accounts of people whose internal organs became exposed because of the brutality of this beating. And they would beat and beat and beat until they became too tired. The soldiers, they would hit the prisoner until they became too tired, and then they would swap. And we know that it took 6 soldiers to beat Jesus. 6 of them beat him until they were too tired to continue, and then gave the whip to the buddy next to them, and he continued to beat Jesus, 6 of them. This is the most intense physical beating that you can imagine. Often people would die from the flogging alone. This is beyond what most of us could comprehend. It's savage in its brutality. Jesus was beaten, Isaiah 52:14 tells us, to this point. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Jesus was beaten to the point that we would not even recognize him as a man. Such was the brutality of his beating. And yet, we have Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross recorded. And this is what he prays. Matthew 26, verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We're told in John that as Jesus went into the garden, it says, Jesus, knowing everything that would happen to him when he's arrested, Jesus, knowing everything that would happen to him, came forward. He knew the beating he was about to receive. He knew the brutality of what was about to happen to him. But his prayer is not about the physical beating that he's about to go through. His prayer is that God would remove the cup of wrath that he's about to pour out on him. Think about the physical beating Jesus received. It's one that we cannot fully wrap our minds around. Such was its brutality. That is what makes us shudder. What Jesus went through physically, and then he was nailed to a cross. And that's what makes us shudder. That's what makes us draw back. That's what alarms us. But what alarmed Jesus was that God was about to pour out his wrath on him. How many of us understand the wrath of God? I think we have such a low an insufficient view of God's wrath. That to Jesus, that was what he prayed God would remove. This is what Jesus has taken in our place in his death on the cross. We sang, almost every song we sang this morning sang about Jesus taking the wrath of God for us. Do you know what that means? Do you know what Jesus took on your behalf on the cross? It's more than this flogging. It's more than the physical pain he went through. It's God's wrath poured out on him for us. We deserved it. Our sin deserves it. Jesus took it. I encourage you, think about this. Think about what Jesus endured on the cross. Think about what he endured in the build-up to the cross. He was beaten. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. He was beaten, he was mocked. Mocked by these soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. It's most likely this was an old and faded Roman cape or tunic that was initially red and had faded, and they put it on him. Purple was the color of royalty. They put a crown on him and they pressed it into his head. A crown with really long thorns, so it would have gone in and added to the blood that was already gushing out of his body, covering his face. And they mocked him. They mocked God's son. They hit him in the face. They spat on him. Isaiah 50 verse 6 tells us this: "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Isaiah, writing about 800 years before Jesus was crucified, describes this scene almost perfectly, what Jesus is going through. How degrading. He's God. He created everything. He created these people. He has all power to stop what's happening to him. And he doesn't. They mock him. They beat him. They mock him. And Pilate went out again to them and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." He's innocent. I find no guilt in him. Pilate says this 6 times through this trial. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now he's dressed him up as a king. He's beaten him. Jesus is within inches of his life. He's wearing this mock crown and this mock robe. The charge is that he is a king, and Pilate is bringing him out and essentially saying, "Here's your king. Here's, behold the man. What power does he have? He's pathetic. He's beaten." Pilate was mocking him in this. He's beaten, he's mocked, and he's scorned. In this trial, this man has no army, he has no influence, he has no power to what the Jews are claiming, his kingship. And so Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." And then he brings out this beaten man with a mock crown and a mock robe on him and says, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And there's no pity. You can imagine the scene of Jesus coming out. There's no pity. Their hearts are hard. The hatred is evident in their response. They yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The crowd is becoming more and more incensed. In the synoptic gospels, we have the record of them becoming almost frenzied in their cries for Jesus' death. It's like mob mentality. They're just feeding off each other. Their hatred is on full display. As I said earlier, what has Jesus done to deserve this? He's healed their sick. He's taught them as no man has ever taught them before. He has brought people back to life from the dead. He's God. He's displayed God to them in his life, and they want to kill him. Why do they hate him so much? This is the question that we must ask. What causes them to hate him so much? What's the same reason that people hate him today? And John has it recorded for us in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." Jesus was exposing their works. He was exposing their sin. The chief priests, the holy ones, God's people chosen to lead Israel. And Jesus had come in and exposed their sins. He had shone the true light. And they hated the light because it exposed their sins. And it's the same reason people hate Jesus today. Because he is the true light. He is absolute truth. And he shines light into our lives. He shines light that exposes our sin. And we either have to choose to humble ourselves or harden our hearts. And many people today harden their hearts and they hate Jesus. They hate the light. And that's why it's exactly why the chief priests hate him so much. That's why they want to crucify him. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Again, he's innocent. "I find no guilt in this man. I can't crucify an innocent man." And again he says to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I give you a pass. I give you the authority to go and crucify him according to your own laws. He's not guilty." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." "We have a law, and according to that law." Now, Pilate was a Roman governor. He was charged with upholding the laws of Rome. But as all Roman governors, he was also charged with upholding the local laws to keep peace. And they are essentially saying to him, according to our laws, this man must die. And they finally land on an accusation. And this is their accusation. "He has made himself the Son of God." He has made himself the Son of God. Now we know that they have tried many different accusations over the course of this trial. In fact, Mark 15, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. All of them were untrue. All of them failed.' And eventually they say, 'He has made himself the Son of God.'" Now this is their complaint from the beginning. We know this from Scripture. They are essentially wanting to kill him because of blasphemy. And here's the irony. He is the Son of God. The charge that they finally arrive on is true. Jesus is the Son of God. And for this they want to kill him. Knowing who he is. Sure, they didn't understand fully what that meant, but they fully understood his claim to be God's Son. They fully understood what Jesus had claimed when he said he was God's Son. And that is ultimately now why they crucify him. And it's true. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. This word afraid is, the Greek word that's used here is phobos. It's where we get the word phobia from. And Pilate is terrified. He's panicking. Why would Pilate panic when the Jews say he's made himself to be the Son of God? We need to understand this from a Roman worldview, a Greco-Roman worldview. They had a plethora of gods. The Romans had all the Roman gods, and they accepted all the Greek gods too. And we know from Greek mythology that at times Greek gods would come down to earth, and the sons of gods would come down to earth, and they would do what their business on earth, which often was smiting men. And this is what Pilate believes. And so here is a man who he can't put his finger on. And Jesus has told him, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And now the Jews say that he has made himself a son of God. In other words, he is a son of the gods, and he's come to earth. And what has Pilate done to this son of the gods? He's just flogged him. This is bad. This is bad news for someone with a Roman mindset. One of the gods has come to earth, and I've just flogged him. He's going to smite me. He's going to kill me. And Pilate panics at this point. So he goes back into his headquarters. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now we know "where are you from" is not a question as to the geographical location of Jesus' birth, because we're told in Luke that Pilate, and in the other Gospels as well, that Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee, that he was a Galilean, and for that reason he sent Jesus to Herod, because Herod was the governor of Galilee, and so it fell under his jurisdiction. So we know that Pilate knows that Jesus is from Galilee. His question here is not, "Where are you from on earth?" His question is, "Where are you from, God?" He's panicking, and he's trying to ascertain who Jesus is. Is he really a son of the gods? And Jesus gives him no answer. And we know from last week that when Pilate comes in and says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus' response to him was, "Are you saying this of your own accord, or are you just simply repeating the charge that the Jews have brought against me?" And in asking him this, Jesus is saying, "Are you seeking truth? Do you really want to know whether I am the king of the Jews?" And Pilate dismisses him with his answer. He says, "Am I a Jew? Do I really care whether you're their king or not? Your claim to kingship has no bearing on me. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm not a Jew." And he dismisses Jesus's response, which is essentially saying, "Do you really want the truth?" And Pilate's already dismissed that. And so he comes in now seeking the truth. And what does Jesus do? He gives him no answer. Jesus has gone silent on him. Pilate has already made his choice. He's already laid his bed, so to speak. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Can you imagine this? "I have authority to release you." He's speaking to God. "And I have authority to crucify you." And Jesus says to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So Jesus' silence to Pilate's previous question really unsettles him. And Pilate's response is to try and bully Jesus into answering him. Have you ever seen an innocent person accused of something? Someone accused of something they did not do. What is that person typically doing? Adamantly protesting their innocence, right? Or protesting and declaring their innocence, at least. And often that's what guilty people do too. Pilate would have sentenced hundreds, probably thousands of people. And almost every one of them would have been pleading their innocence before him. And he has a man who he knows is innocent. And he's silent before him. And Pilate can't understand it, and it unsettles him. This man might be a god. And so Pilate tries to bully him into an answer. Do you not know that I have authority in this situation? I wonder how many of us overplay our hand at times, thinking we have more authority than we actually do. And this is the response to Pilate, and I'd say this is the response to us. You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. You have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Pilate, you have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. God has given you this position. God has placed me in this place at this time. And your authority over me right now is to fulfill God's purposes. That's what Jesus is saying. God is sovereign in what is happening right now. As I said in John 10, 18, Jesus says, "No one has the authority to take my life from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've been given from my Father." Jesus goes to the cross willingly. Jesus endures this beating willingly. Jesus endures the mockery willingly. Jesus endures the scorn and the disgrace and the shame willingly. He does this in obedience to his Father. This is the charge he has received from his Father. And he does this for us. He willingly goes to the cross through the pain, through the physical pain, through the emotional pain, and ultimately through the spiritual pain. On the cross is the only time that Jesus calls God, God. Every other time in Scripture, we have Jesus recorded as calling God his Father. And on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time in Scripture that Jesus calls God, God instead of Father. It's because God has turned his face from him. And spiritually, they are now separated. Jesus did this willingly for us. But he goes on to say this, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." This is God's sovereign plan that is playing out before us. Jesus is still in control here. Flesh on his back, gone. Crown of thorns, purple robe, mocked, spat on, beaten. He's in control. He's still in control here. But that does not excuse the sin of those who have betrayed him and who have handed him over. They are still guilty. They will still be held accountable for their sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And Pilate has sought to release him through the trade-off with Barabbas. That failed. Pilate sought to release him by having him flogged and seeing if that might appease the Jews. It failed. And Pilate now goes out and tries to reason with them and tries to convince them to release Jesus. And this is the response of the Jews. "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Caesar's friend was an official term. It was a political term for anyone who aligned themselves with Caesar and was recognized by Caesar. If you were a friend of Caesar and betrayed Caesar, the consequence was death. We also know that Pilate has found himself in hot water with Caesar several times because of the Jews and what he's done. He marched in with bronze busts of Caesar into Jerusalem, and this was highly offensive for the Jews. And then he fought them and didn't want to have them removed, and eventually the Jews forced him to remove them. Then he stole money from the temple. Then he put up shields and the Jews complained to Caesar, and Caesar essentially told Pilate, remove these things. And this has happened several times now. If they go to Pilate if they go to Caesar one more time, it's very likely that Pilate will lose his life. Not only because he is not putting to death someone who claims to be a king and therefore opposes Caesar. There was only one king, and that was Caesar. If anyone opposed him, it was the job of the Romans to, certainly a governor, to put that man to death. And so if the Jews go to Caesar one more time for any disturbance, Pilate is likely to be killed. But for this in particular, someone claiming kingship in opposition to Caesar, he will almost certainly lose his life. And that's what the Jews are threatening him. If you don't kill this man, we're going to go to Caesar, and Caesar will kill you, is what they're saying. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And Pilate brings Jesus out, and he sits down on the judgment seat to judge the only one qualified to judge the world, Jesus Christ. We're told in John 5:22, Jesus says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Later on in John 5:27, Jesus says, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." God has given Jesus authority to judge everyone. Our judge, our eternal judge, is brought out and judged by a sinful man. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Now I'm going to very quickly, for time's sake, go through this. This, for some people, presents a challenge because of the seeming mismatch in the time frame between the Gospel of John and the Synoptic Gospels. There are a number of very good theories put forward as to why that might be, and I'm going to give you the highlights. I encourage you, if you want more information, study these or come and speak to me. I've spent a good bit of time this week studying them. There was possibly a dispute between the Sadducees and the Pharisees as to which was the official first day of the month. This happened from time to time, and it could have happened on this year, and so the Pharisees and the Sadducees may have had a different idea of when the Passover actually started. Galilean Jews at times were known to sacrifice their Passover lamb the day before Passover due to the sheer number of sacrifices that needed to take place in the temple during Passover. They couldn't all be done on one day. And so there is a record of Galilean Jews sometimes sacrificing their Passover lamb the day before Passover, and the Pharisees just turning a blind eye to it, or doing it for them, kind of just turning a blind eye to it. Galilean Jews also observed the day before Passover a special meal. They would fast the entire day of Passover, and they would do this in remembrance of those who, the firstborn sons whose lives were spared in Egypt, and they would fast up until the Passover meal, and then they'd celebrate with a Passover meal. The night before that, they would have a special meal, which was known as the Last Supper, and it was the Last Supper before the Passover. Now, these are some theories as to why Jesus may have been crucified on Passover instead of the day after Passover. It is highly likely, though, that he was crucified the day after Passover, because John, in verse 31, says that they asked the soldiers to break the legs of the people being crucified, because the following day was the Sabbath, and they needed to take them down from the cross before the Sabbath, because they weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath. And so that leads us to believe that, in fact, the timelines do match up, and when John says it was the preparation day for the Passover, what he's saying is that the Passover could refer to the actual Passover day, or it could refer to the entire Passover week. And what they would do is they would prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was celebrated during the Passover week. They would prepare for that before the Sabbath, so that once the Sabbath was over, they were ready for that feast. So if I've gone through this too quickly, I apologize. please do some studying on your own. But essentially, the timelines do match up. And in all likelihood, John is referring here to the preparation for the Passover week, not the Passover meal. Speak to me if you're confused. Not right now, afterwards. Pilate brings Jesus out, and he says to them, "Behold your king." Now, he says this to anger the Jews. Pilate is mocking the Jews. They do not want this man as their king. And he brings Jesus out and he says, "Behold your king." And the great irony is that this is their king. This is their king that stands before them. This is our king that stands before them. They cried out. "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And he's mocking them in this. "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They want Jesus crucified for blasphemy. And in order to achieve that, they themselves deny God as their king and swear allegiance to Caesar, which is blasphemy. The entire Old Testament is full of instructions that God is Israel's only true king. And I found Isaiah 33, verse 22, to be especially poignant in this context. Isaiah 33, verse 22 says this, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Our judge, our lawgiver, our king. The Jews here have brought Jesus before Pilate, looking to him as the judge. The Jews have brought Jesus before Pilate to have him crucified by Roman law. That's what they want. So they look to Rome for its law. And ultimately, to have Jesus crucified, they look to Caesar as their king. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." And in this trial of Jesus before Pilate, they deny all three of those. And they blaspheme when they hail Caesar as their king. So Jesus goes to be crucified. So Pilate delivered him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. And them is not really the Jews. It's he gives in to their demands. He delivers Jesus to the soldiers to go and be crucified. And next week we're going to study the crucifixion of Jesus. And so our God came to earth, goes to the cross in God's sovereign plan. It was the will of God to crush him. And we see that here. We see God's will playing out through the actions of sinful men. Jesus said that he was going to be crucified. If the Jews had stoned him, he would not have been crucified. Jesus said that he was going to be handed over to Gentiles to be tried. He was handed over to Pilate to be tried. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be pierced hundreds of years before crucifixion was even used as a form of capital punishment. In Psalms, the psalmist writes about Jesus being pierced hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever used as a form of capital punishment. We see in this passage, in this trial, God's sovereign will coming about through the actions of sinful man. Our God is sovereign. And our God went to the cross for us. Through it, he endured physical beating. He endured emotional mockery. He endured spiritual separation from his Father. And he did this willingly. My question is to you, have you ever honestly thought of, I don't think we can comprehend, but have you ever honestly thought of what Jesus endured for you and the fact that you deserved it? I deserved this. Jesus didn't. But he did it so that I could go free, so that you could go free. The only possible response to this is our lives, is our devotion, is our worship, is to give everything we have. I would say to you that if you give Jesus your Sunday morning and that's all, you don't understand this. And I pray that God will open your eyes to this truth. And I pray that you will respond by giving Jesus your life as your King. Let's pray. Father God, this passage is confronting. It is at the same time amazing that you would send your Son according to your will to endure this for us and in our place. Your love is too wonderful for us, Lord. Can we even fully comprehend it? God, I thank you. I thank you for the fact that you have made a way for us to come back into relationship with you. I thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place, to take your wrath in the punishment for our sins, that we might go free, that we might have eternity with you. God, I pray that you would give us a revelation of what Jesus has done for us, and that we would respond accordingly with the devotion of our lives, with the submission of our wills, and with the worship of our lives. Thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.